we all want to thank Tammy for that beautiful, beautiful song, and also Mary Jo on the violin. We're very blessed, aren't we, with the quality of the special music that we have. So good morning to all of you on the last day of Unleavened Bread. It's really wonderful to be together like this in a beautiful place. And so hope we all have a wonderful day. They have gone fairly quickly, though. At least Leanne and I were talking, and we said, my, doesn't this week seem to have flown by? I don't know how it's been for you, but it's hard to believe this is the last day of Unleavened Bread. As many of you are aware, this year, the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread fell on the same days of the week as in 31 AD, the year that Christ was crucified. He died on, as we know, Passover Day, nice in the 14th, in the afternoon. And it was a Wednesday in that year, as it was this year. Passover was Wednesday. And we keep the Passover service at the beginning of that day and the evening. And Christ was buried before sunset that same day, Passover Day. We're going to look at the scriptures in a moment and review that. And he was resurrected 3 days later, 3 days and three nights later, which would have been the weekly Sabbath during the Days of Unleavened Bread this week. Christ came back to life. He was resurrected toward the end of the weekly Sabbath, just before sunset. What is the significance of Christ's resurrection during the Days of Unleavened Bread? It's certainly the most dramatic event of those days. To have been there during that week at that time, you know, one of the disciples or those who believed in Christ and were listening to him, taught by him, following him, to see him crucified, scourged, tortured, put to death, buried, and then the awesomeness of going to the tomb and finding it empty. An incredible thing that happened during the Days of Unleavened Bread. What does God's word say about the importance of the resurrection? We've often wondered, speculated, why isn't the resurrection one of the festivals or one of the holy days? Well, it isn't. God makes that clear. He puts the emphasis, as we know, on the Passover, and where Christ said, remember me, remember my suffering, remember my death, because here's the penalty that God is paying for our sins. That's the first of the festivals, and then it's the Days of Unleavened Bread. And the resurrection is not a holy day, except that Christ was resurrected toward the end of the weekly Sabbath. That's a holy day, but we don't have a separate service or a separate festival or holy day commemorating the resurrection. We know the world does. They have Easter Sunday. But what we're going to do is take a look at the incredible importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means during the Days of Unleavened Bread. A vital, critical, and important lesson of the meaning of the Days of Unleavened Bread. Let's begin where Christ said that he would be in the grave 3 days and three nights. Pretty hard. This is one of those things that many of us, I think, when God was first calling on us and opening our minds, I grew up in a Christian church that kept the traditional Good Friday, saying that Christ was crucified on Friday and resurrected Sunday morning, and they would take, you know, part of a day to be one day to try to get 3 days and three nights out of it. We're all quite familiar with that. But let's go to Matthew chapter 12, and we'll read verses 38 through 40, where Christ made it clear that he would be in the grave 3 days and three nights. We pick it up in verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. You know, prove to us that you really are the Son of God, the Messiah. And he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, in the grave, dead. So we're familiar with that. Let's go to Luke's account of this, Luke 23. You know, each of the Gospels talks about this period, and you have to put them all together, as we've all learned that as many, many years ago, you got to put all the scriptures together. Because sometimes one seems to be saying this, another seems to be saying that, but they actually all agree when you put them together. So in Luke chapter 23, we're going to pick up in verse 44 through 46. Luke 23, Passover day, 31 AD, Nisan 14. It's noon on that day. It was about the sixth hour. This is Roman reckoning. The first hour of the day was 6 a.m. So here it is, noon, Nisan 14, Wednesday of that year, 31 AD. About the sixth hour, or 12 noon, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. What an incredible sign that would be. Other Gospels say there was a great earthquake. Matthew records the darkness and the earthquake and the splitting of the veil in the temple. Verse 45 said the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. What an incredible miracle. I mean, just boom, it split. We all know what that means, is that the way was opened for mankind, for us, directly to God the Father. We can go to Him directly. And Jesus, in verse 46, when He had cried out with a loud voice, you can imagine what He'd been through and the suffering and the pain and yet achieving the victory, accomplishing His mission. You can just imagine Him crying out, and even though the pain and the suffering and the energy draining out of Him, the blood draining out, the life draining out, He knew He was near death. You can imagine also that feeling of deep inner accomplishment and joy. And He said, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit, or commend my spirit. And that's what we're all going to say one day, unless we live right up until the return of Christ and we're changed instantly somewhere along the line. Depending on which way it happens in our lives, we may be thinking as well as we grow older and that draws near. We may be thinking and feeling, I hope, the same way. Father, I've endured, I've persevered, I've not quit, I've not given up. I've stuck with the truth, with You and Christ, and into Your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, He breathed His last, and He died, and His spirit returned to God. Drop down to verse 50, verses 50 through 54. And behold, there was a good man named Joseph. He was a council member. He was a reputable member of the Jewish community, a leader. A good and just man. He had not consented to their counsel, and he had disagreed with the others about crucifying Christ. And he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And this man went to Pilate. One of the other Gospels brings up that he mustered up his courage, because he didn't know. Pilate might have said, oh yeah, who are you? Oh, you're a traitor, huh? He mustered up his courage, and he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave it to him. Down deep, Pilate knew by then who this man was. And so Joseph took the body down, in verse 53, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. That day, this is, remember, was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. So it was the Sabbath day that Christ was crucified, taken down from that stake, and Joseph put Him in the tomb. And in verse 54, that day was the preparation and the Sabbath drew near. What day, what Sabbath day is it that comes right after the Passover? Right after the 14th is the 15th. What is the 15th? According to the law of God, that's the first holy day of unleavened bread, isn't it? So that's what this day is. So Jesus Christ was put in the grave, Passover day, Wednesday of this week, 31 AD, died at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, was taken down by Joseph, buried just before the beginning of the first day of unleavened bread, so just before the holy day. And so when you look at that, and you know what Jesus said, that he would be in the grave, dead and buried for 3 days and three nights, then you know when he's going to be resurrected, right? Right at the end of the weekly Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. So let's go back to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 20. And we'll start in verse 1. Gospel of John, chapter 20. And again, I mentioned the harmony of the Gospels and checking all the scriptures, because one of them seems to almost say like it was the beginning of the first day that he resurrected on the first day of the week. But again, you compare all the scriptures and what Christ said, and it's clear that he was put in the grave just prior to the beginning of the Sabbath, the first annual Holy Sabbath, which we all know this week began Wednesday evening, the first day of unleavened bread. Let's look at chapter 20 of John, verse 1. On the first day of the week, and the sunset to sunset are the days, so Saturday night began the first day of the week. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. So it was not yet sunrise, sun, what we would call Sunday morning, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Christ had already been resurrected. And she was the first one to get there. She was the Mary that Christ had healed of demonism. You know, demons had been bothering her. And so she loved him with her whole heart and mind and soul. And she was the one that was there, the very first, a woman. And there are many lessons in that as well. God, Christ revealed himself first to Mary. And she ran, and she was the first one to run back and tell Peter and the other disciple that Jesus loved, that was John, and said, he's not there, he's gone. We don't know where they've laid him. And Peter went out and the other disciple, verse 3, and they were heading to the tomb, and they ran together, and John outran Peter. I guess he was in better shape, faster, I don't know what. But it says that John, the other disciple, outran Peter to the tomb. And he stooped down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, and did not go in. You know, they didn't really at this point comprehend fully everything Christ had said before he died. As you know, understanding came later. Then Simon Peter came, following him, went into the tomb and saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Well, that's always been a neat little lesson, isn't it? That here's Christ coming back to power and glory as a spirit being, and what does he do? Wraps up his clothes real nice. So thinking of Mr. Hooser's fine sermonette there, you know, we all have a lot. I have a lot yet to work on. Don, thank you for that. Christ was certainly an amazing person, wasn't he? God, but he folded it all up in a place by itself. Amazing he took the time to do that rather than just throwing it off, you know, as he's coming back alive from the dead. And the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also and saw and believed. And as yet they did not know or did not understand that he must rise again from the dead. They didn't fully understand that. Other scriptures bring that out as you read along, because even when he appeared to them, you know, they didn't believe, and he rebuked them for their unbelief. It hadn't sunk in yet. And then the disciples went away to their own homes, probably wondering, thinking, meditating about all of this. But then pick it up about Mary again, Mary Magdalene in verse 11. Mary Magdalene stood outside by the tomb weeping. You can imagine that, picture that. It happened, it was real. She loved him, and she didn't know where he was. And she was crying. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." She thought maybe they just moved the body. And when she had thus said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. So he was appearing to her, human form. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she thought he was the gardener. And she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, and you know, you can get really emotional about this. You know, you can just kind of put yourself there, and here's this woman weeping, crying, missing her Lord and Savior, the man who had healed her and loved her. And Jesus then says her name in the way that he always said it to her, Mary. And she said, "Oh, Rabboni," which is to say teacher. So you can imagine that she then rushed to grab him and fall at his feet, probably, and hug him. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me." In other words, don't touch me yet. "For I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them." There's so many things here for us. And I love this part where Jesus told Mary to go to the brethren, and here's what you tell them. "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." You tell them that. As we all know, at this point, he didn't allow Mary to touch him because he had not yet fulfilled, and we'll look at that in a moment, being that wave sheaf offering to God. But later that same day, the first day of the week, later that same day, Mary brought other women with her, and Christ came, and they fell down and grabbed him and let him, he let them touch him. So Christ ascended all the way into the third heaven to the Father to be accepted as the wave sheaf offering, the first of the first fruits. And then he came back to the earth and appeared to the disciples and talked and walked and talked with them, as we know. It's an amazing story, isn't it? Let's go back to Leviticus right now and look at Leviticus 23. You and I know that all of these things in the Old Testament, the rituals, the sacrifices, the instructions that God gave his people, were very important because they weren't just necessarily physical things to do. They had meaning and purpose spiritually. And here in Leviticus chapter 23, let's read again verses 9 through 11. Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 9. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, an omer or sheaf, the wave sheaf offering. And the priest, he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord." This was the spring harvest, "to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." So that would be on Sunday. On the day after the Sabbath, it's the weekly Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. So it would have been Sunday that the wave sheaf offering would have been offered to God before the spring harvest began. So that was tradition in Israel, wasn't it, all that time? And what an awesome and amazing thing. And you, verse 12, you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. It all looked forward to the coming of Christ and the fulfillment. And so, verse 15, we also know that this was the beginning of the spring harvest, which culminated with Pentecost. And verse 15 says, you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread, beginning with Sunday, you're to count 50. 7 weeks shall be complete. And from that day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. And so Sunday during the days of unleavened bread will come to Pentecost. But the main point here is what Jesus Christ did when he was resurrected from the grave. And Mary came to him, the very first one. He had not yet ascended yet as the wave sheaf offering to become the first of the first fruits to be accepted by God. So it's pretty awesome, these things. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, what's called the resurrection chapter. It's always fascinated me that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, besides his death, without his resurrection, Paul explains what would happen. What would we have? It's inconceivable that God wouldn't resurrect him. But not everyone believed it. Even back then, when it happened, when there were witnesses, not everybody believed it. There were doubters. Some of the brethren doubted, doubting Thomas, until Christ came right up and said, okay, here I am. Look, touch the holes. Not everybody believes, do they? And even in Paul's time, pastoring the Corinthian congregation, there was those who didn't believe in the resurrection. Let's read a little bit here. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll read first verses 3 and 4. I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, again, so you look at this, all the Scriptures together, and it's obvious that what Paul is saying, at the end of the third day, that is when Christ was resurrected. He was in the grave 3 days and three nights, so it was the end of the third day Christ was resurrected, rose again, according to the Scriptures. Drop down now to verses 12 through 14. It says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So there were still, even then, in the church, unbelievable, those who did not believe in the resurrection. Lots of people today don't believe in it either. They believe it's a myth. But he goes on, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Well, let's think about this now, brethren, as Paul begins to emphasize here the importance of the resurrection, and keeping in mind it happened during the days of unleavened bread. The death of Christ is so vitally, critically important to our salvation, but so is the resurrection. Let's notice verse 17. Pretty powerful statement here by Paul. If Christ is not risen, if he was not resurrected, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Wow, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? Without the resurrection of Christ from the dead, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. They go together, the death and the resurrection. They're both essential. And he adds, then those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, have just perished. They're gone forever. And in verse 20, he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So what a wonderful message of hope and encouragement, powerful message that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He is alive, and a couple of the songs that Tim chose express that very well, that he's alive and he conquered death. And we know that's what's going to happen in our lives. Let's look at a few more scriptures and how Paul expressed it and stated it about the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the book of Romans. Let's back up to one book, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. So notice he's talking about the gospel, the true gospel, the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ. You know, part of the very mission statement of the United Church of God is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. That's one gospel. There aren't two gospels, there's one gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. The book of Acts mentions that a number of times, and it's even mentioned here concerning his son, Jesus Christ. Our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and then notice verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, God's Spirit, by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And he became the Son of God through that process, before he was the Word who had been with God. And he became, we now call him the Son of God. We pray to Jesus Christ, God's Son, by the power of the resurrection. Notice chapter 5 of the book of Romans, verses 9 and 10. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, you know, justified means forgiven past sins, made righteous. So we're justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. So he's bringing out the importance of the death of Christ, the suffering of Christ, that we've been reconciled with God through the sacrifice of his son. He gave his life for us. He shed his blood for us. And having much more, having been reconciled, notice he adds much more, having been reconciled, forgiven past sins, reconciled, made righteous through the sacrifice of Christ, we shall be saved by his life. How are we saved? We're forgiven all past sins, and any sins we commit now or in the future, they all come under the blood of Christ. But how is it that we can make it? How is it that we can overcome, battle Satan, the weakness of our flesh, temptations of the world, on our own strength and power? Of course not. What is the answer then? The answer is because Jesus Christ is alive. He is alive. All ties in with the days of unleavened bread, eating the unleavened bread, which depicts him. We will be saved by his life. In fact, Jesus made it very clear himself that he was dead. Amazing thing that God did for us. Because some say, no, he didn't really die. He was God. God can't die. But turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and see what. Let's look at what John was inspired to write in this revelation from Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. And here's John writing, God inspiring him, giving him incredible revelations. He says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. You can imagine seeing, you know, above is the description of who he saw. It was one like the Son of Man in verse 13, and one like the Son of Man clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass, as refined in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters. So you can just imagine John seeing Christ in his glorified state. And no wonder he fell like in a trance. But Jesus Christ laid his right hand on me, touched me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. And then verse 18, I am he who lives. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And so we are going to be saved, brethren, because Jesus Christ lives. He's alive. He has power and the strength, the encouragement, the help, the hope. Everything that we need will come from him, the head of the church. God has appointed him to be the Savior of the world, the head of the church, our personal Savior, our healer, our protector. You know, we go directly to God the Father through him. And because of him, we can talk to our God and our Father. But it's always in the name of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Our Lord and our Savior. And so Jesus made it very clear that I am alive forevermore. I was dead. God his Father brought him back to life. And because he lives, we can live. Forgiven. I like the rest of it too. Right? Christ said, amen. And they said, I have the keys of Hades and of death. I have the keys of life and death, the power over the grave, the power over life. We know there are many problems we have as human beings, many sicknesses, many diseases, many situations. We see the endless prayer requests, and that's wonderful and good. We are supposed to pray for one another and support one another in every way, through every trial. It's strengthening when you're sick or have a trial to know that other brethren care and are asking God to be with you, to heal you if that be his will, but to strengthen and to bless and to give faith and courage, regardless of how things work out. You know, these days of unleavened bread, brethren, there's so many lessons, and you'll hear another wonderful couple of messages this afternoon. I know Fred Reeves has worked hard on his, and I know what Rex Sexton is going to give, and a wonderful message that he's got prepared that I definitely want to hear this afternoon. There's so many lessons from these days, but certainly the fact that Jesus Christ was dead, crucified during the Passover season, and then raised back to life during the days of unleavened bread has got to be one of the most powerful and important lessons of all from these days. Because he lives, we live and can live spiritually. Paul certainly got this message, didn't he? And he said, I preach Christ and him crucified. And amazing. He also preached the return of Christ and the coming of the kingdom of God. But he knew that it was all about Jesus Christ. All of God's festivals and holy days are all about Jesus Christ, aren't they? We learn every step a little bit more about the Son of God and God's plan. Because God Almighty, the Father, he's the ultimate in charge. Christ said, the Father is greater than I. But God the Father, when you read that as well, has said, he who loves me will love my Son. I am appointing him to be the Savior of the world and the head of the church. And all mankind is going to have to come to know and accept the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, aren't they? Every human being. Paul wrote that. Let's go to the book of Philippians. You know, Paul was a, he made, and I'm going to mainly emphasize here, talk about Paul's attitude about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We'll read here verse 8 and 10. He said, "Indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Nothing else really means anything to me or matters to Paul anymore. You know, what a wonderful point to come to in your life, where life and physical things especially, your loved ones are what matter to you. You know, those you love dearly and are precious and priceless to you, and especially Jesus Christ. You know, when we all made that commitment to him, those who have done so have reached that point in their lives where they say, "God, I want to give you my life. I want to take the baptismal vows. I want to formally and officially make that decision to make a commitment to love you and serve you to the best of my ability for the rest of my life." And to come to know him and love him. You know, Leanne and I love one another very much. We're deeply in love. We thank God that he's blessed us with our marriage. It's a blessing from God. We thank him. We've had to learn and change. I have as a man, you know, men. I didn't know what I didn't know and didn't understand what I didn't understand about how God created women and their feelings and their emotions. And I wanted to learn and I wanted to know. And it took a long time. But both of us have gone to God and asked him to help us learn to love him first, and then how to love each other and serve each other. So it is a process in marriage. Many things have to be considered. I always encourage people, you know, you've got your normal differences, and I'm not going to get sidetracked here. I have a kind of a purpose in this, but we all are dysfunctional to one degree or another. We've grown up in a dysfunctional world. You know, we aren't, say, necessarily balanced or normal, especially if there's been emotional damage in our lives, emotional damage for whatever reasons. There are many causes of that. And so Jesus Christ, when I think what helped me, because there was a point even in my marriage when I was first married and I was younger and hadn't learned a lot of things, and I was really, really neglecting my wife. I was out visiting and serving everybody else, but I was truly neglecting her. And, you know, she, in a kind, humble way, helped me to understand, "Honey, do you really love me?" She did it in a way that really got my attention. "Do you really love me?" And I began to go to, you know, God and to Jesus Christ. And because of my dysfunctional background, and you each have to figure out yours. Mine was alcoholism in the family. I've shared it enough, so I don't want to belabor that. I don't want Leah and Leanne to be waving flags. You know, I've told that before. Kind of a little humor. I said, "Dad, honey, if you keep telling the same old stories and same old humor, we'll just have little flags that we'll quietly wave down below." So, but sometimes I just like to remind you all that, because I know each of us has different situations in our life. But I did not know how to be a husband. I did not know how to love Leanne. I didn't know how to do my best because of my dysfunctional background growing up in an alcoholic family. I had been shut down emotionally by alcoholism in the family. And I had just, to protect myself, I'd shut down emotionally. And that's where I was. And, you know, different things happen to different people. And what is my point here? Christ is alive. Christ lives. I didn't know how to be a husband. I didn't know how to be a good father. I had never been one before. And it was the fact that, and I remember going to Christ many times and saying, I don't know how to be a good husband. I don't know how to be a good father. I've never been one before. Help me, show me, teach me. Listen to instruction, correction. Learn from others. As Don was bringing out, very good message. And that's really what it's all about. We in the United Church of God encourage people to get helpful counsel from the minister if possible, but also to go wherever you need to get good qualified help. We don't just say go out there and get help from anybody, but get help, pray about it. I would say, God, you know my psyche. You know my genes. You know what's wrong with me. You know my background. You know everything about me, and I can't seem to change. And we can't. And we get stuck, don't we, emotionally. But this day is about Christ lives. He was resurrected from the dead, and he can change us. He can reach down inside people's minds and hearts. And like Don said, it's certainly true. Sometimes what you encounter with people because of the extent of the damage and the pain in their lives, you will experience denial. They don't want to go there. They don't want to deal with it. And either you deal with it or you just say, God, I can't deal with it, but heal me. Please heal me. So these days are so important to remember the one and only true healer, the one who is alive. Our Lord and Savior is not dead. He's alive. We know that. But it's a very important lesson of the days of unleavened bread, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and eating unleavened bread. To me, it's one of the most critical lessons of all, because I can't overcome anything with my own power and strength. I've tried, as many of you have. And to really continue to grow and make changes in our life, we need help. Paul certainly knew that. Notice here, dropping down in verse 10, said that he was a passionate, fervent man, that you can just imagine, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the awesome power and what God did in bringing him from the dead. And he lives today. And he is God. He was the creator. He can help me. He can heal me. So brethren, I encourage you, don't allow yourself to get stuck. It's easy to get stuck. I've been there. I know. It's easy to get stuck. All you have to do is go to God, regardless of the situation in your life, and say, Father, I've tried everything I know to try. I've done everything I know to do. Show me if there's something else you want me to do. Maybe a little bit of that instruction or correction that Don brought out in his. Send somebody. Maybe there's a member who's out there who can help me with my issue, my problem, to really make some breakthroughs this next year. We want to grow every day. But the holy days do help us to be reminded, don't they, of God's plan and purpose in our life. And Paul said, in that sense, he said, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being conformed to his death. He knew that it wasn't going to be easy. It wasn't easy for Christ, but Christ submitted his will to God the Father, and he fulfilled his purpose and mission in life. And Paul adds in chapter 4, verse 13, one of my favorite scriptures, and along this line, he adds this. He knew that of himself he could do nothing. But he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Paul was highly motivated. He'd learned the keys and learned the answer to how to begin to submit his life to Jesus Christ and let him bring those changes Now, we've all changed a lot and grown a lot, I think, over the years. We wouldn't be here today keeping this second holy day if we weren't committed to God and His way. But I doubt if there's any of you here who would say, I don't think I have any more changes to make in my life. I really don't need to grow anymore. I've been in the church so many years, and I think I'm just about there. I don't know too many. I certainly don't feel that way. There's an awful lot more learning and growing to do. Go with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. God used Paul. He used all of his disciples in many different ways, very powerfully, but he used Paul to write more of the books of the New Testament. And Paul was, he was a Christ man, wasn't he? I mean, that's, he believed all the things we believe. He kept God's laws and commandments and holy days and preached the kingdom of God. But in his life, it was all about Christ. Notice this well-known verse and the awesome meaning of it. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. And that's what baptism pictures. Putting ourselves to death. Symbolically, you know that. It's just coming to the point where you say in your life, God, I'm sick of sin. I'm sick of sin in my own life. I don't want to sin anymore. I can't change myself. I can't overcome these wretched, bad, dysfunctional habits in my life, these addictions. I just don't have the strength and the character of my own to do it. I need help. I need healing. And that's when we make that commitment in baptism, and we want to put the old man to death. And that's what he's saying. I have been crucified with Christ. And this has always amazed me how what he said here, what God inspired him to say. And it is no longer I who live. I've mentioned this to you before. But I look out and I see all of you, and you look like the same people I know. Hi, Tyler, how you doing? Joe, you know that? Nathan, yeah? Steve, Shannon, Paul, sitting up here. You look like the same one I knew last year and the year before and the year before. But you know something? You're not. And Paul said, it is no longer I who live. It's not the same old guy or the same old girl. I don't have the same old motivation. I'm different now. He says, it is no longer I who live, not the same old me, but Christ now lives in me. I'm doing my best to yield every day. I'm doing my best each day to learn to yield to God and to ask that Christ live in me. And he says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And the Authorized King James says, faith of the Son of God. And both are good, aren't they? Boy, we need our faith in Him, and we need His faith in us, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So that's an amazing, amazing scripture. I hope all of us can say that same thing in the same way, that it's no longer me. Maybe sometimes I get carnal and say and do things I don't really mean or I need to repent of. And we still will do that, won't we? And we still sometimes do that. But I don't want to sin anymore. I want Christ to live in me. I want to let Him change me internally. Let's go to one more scripture. Colossians chapter 1. One of the other beautiful ones where Paul wrote this. Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. So here we are during the days of unleavened bread, brethren, the last day now of unleavened bread. So many wonderful lessons we learn from these days. This has certainly got to be one of the important lessons of the days of unleavened bread. That Christ was raised from the dead. He lives. He's alive. He's real. He's powerful. And here's what Paul wrote to the Colossians. The mystery Mystery is a hidden truth, hidden from those except those whom God reveals it. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. What is that mystery? You and I understand a truth of the Bible. And that's why you and I keep the Sabbath and the holy days and maybe the tithe and the meat, all the things we believe in doing. Why do I do them? It's because God revealed to me that Jesus Christ did them, that he obeyed God's laws and commandments. And he is my example and my role model. He showed me how to live. When that clicked in my mind, that changed me from the teaching I used to have. Rather than believing that, yes, I need to believe in Jesus Christ and accept his sacrifice for my sins, but I didn't need to keep the law, the laws, they were Jewish, you don't have to do it, you just have to believe in Christ. That's the way I grew up. They were very sincere, but I did not know this that had been revealed to the saints, that Jesus Christ will literally, through the power of God's Spirit, live his life in us, so that we more and more, day by day, year, week by week, month by month, year by year, this miracle is taking place, this incredible miracle that we are changing. And so, you know, if you're not growing, if you're not changing, if you're not, let's say, getting well, getting better, being healed, then you're stuck and you need help. Ask God to send someone in the church. I learned so much about alcoholism from others before me. There's Carl Anderson over there. And when we came up here first in 1980, he and Joe, his wife, I learned so much about that I was the adult child of an alcoholic. No wonder I was shut down emotionally. No wonder I was one who pulled back. I wasn't one who jumped in and got involved in certain things, especially emotional things. This is the mystery, you know, the real mystery, the incredible thing that God is talking about here, this mystery that has been hidden from ages and generations and from most people. They believe in Jesus Christ, but somehow they can't understand that if he's going to live in us, then we will become like him. We will live the way he lived. We will do what he did as far as the moral, spiritual laws of God, not necessarily wear robes and sandals, isn't what it meant. But his attitude, his character, the way he lived his life. Verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory. This has been revealed to his saints. We are incredibly blessed. We're not better than anybody else. I've got brothers and sisters. They're not in God's church yet. They do believe in God and the Bible and have certain religious beliefs, and I don't consider myself any better than any one of them. Sometimes I still shake my head, God, why me? Why do I believe this? Why do I understand this? Why do I know this? You know, sometimes so much, you wonder why he intervened in our lives and has given us this precious knowledge and understanding that he has. To them God willed, that is, to the saints, to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery, not only to the Jews, but among the Gentiles. And what is that mystery and what is that great truth revealed through the resurrection of Jesus Christ during the days of unleavened bread? That mystery is Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. We know the scripture well, don't we? So, brethren, during these days, you'll have a little longer lunch period today, but that's good. Let's enjoy it. Let's come back at 2:30 for another wonderful service together this afternoon. But let's not only thank God for the death of his son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice, awesome thing that he accomplished for us, let's also thank God. Thank you, Father, for raising your son from the dead. He lives, and because he lives, I live.